why they call Pinehurst, North Carolina, Pinehurst. It's because there are pine trees everywhere, needly pine trees, and they sway to and fro in the breeze. Here we are. This is the golf capital of the United States. In case you didn't know that, the U.S. Open is going to be here next year, and the ladies' U.S. Open, too, the women's and the men's, both here in Pinehurst, North Carolina. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender on the road again. Once again, coming to you from the front of the microphone, and we are still in Ezekiel 37. I'm going to wind up here probably, well, I'm not even going to guess. This is Friday. I might be done with this series by Tuesday. Then we're going to get back to Hebrews, and then you know what's coming next, the book of Revelation. But I told you I was going to talk about the four winds. I think this is a significant phrase in the scripture, and especially in Ezekiel 37. And I want to show you how Jesus Christ reiterates this truth in Ezekiel 37. I'm going to tell you how this applies to some of your friends and relatives, possibly, to the lost 10 tribes of Israel. We have Ezekiel prophesying over the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel 37, verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. And Ezekiel did that, and the breath came into them, and they did come to life. But come from the four winds. Remember, this entire passage is an allegory that the hope of Israel has been dried up and looks to be impossible. There's not only bones, but there's no marrow in these bones. They're long dead. It's kind of like, you know, if you see a dead body on the road, that's too gross. How about a dead cat? Sorry, all you cat lovers. Wait, let me think of something else. How about a dead armadillo? Are there armadillo lovers? Oh, crap, we got three armadillo lovers. All right, let's say there's a dead possum. Okay, we're good there. It looks like it's alive, doesn't it? It's laying there inert, and you think that you just kind of give it a nudge and it'll run up and go away. It's still got bones, doesn't it? Still has bones, but it looks like there's a chance. Well, imagine finding a dinosaur skeleton. This happened in the town I lived in Canton, Ohio. They were digging an apartment complex in Canton, Ohio, and they found a mastodon. Right, it's a little tougher to believe that the mastodon could get up out of that pile of dirt and start walking around. Rather unlikely. So this is what we're looking at here. So unlikely. Dry bones. That's the hyperbole here. The example I gave you earlier this week was the man who was blind. Jesus made him even blinder before he. Well, he did one of those two things, and then he restored his sight. So the four winds represent the four corners of the earth. Earth is divided, according to God's word, into four places, if you will, north, south, east, and west. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. There's either north, south, east, or west. And God says he's going to call to the four winds, told Ezekiel to prophesy to the four winds, from the four winds, and life was going to come to these dead bones. Now, let's go to Isaiah for a parallel passage. Listen to this. This is a great verse. Isaiah 43, verse 5. Do not fear, for I am with you, saith the Lord, I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. Isn't that picturesque language? Give them up. Come on. Give them up. Where are they? God knows where they are. That's what I'm telling you. These lost 10 tribes, the ancestors, the progeny, I should say, of the lost 10 tribes, where are they? They've lost their identity themselves. But God, in that day, is going to say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar. This confirms what we spoke of earlier, that at the time of the end, Israel is not going to be in the land. The true Israel is not going to be in the land. The imposters, yes. I will bring your offspring from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes. That is the condition of Israel and the condition of Christianity. And of course, my contention is that Christendom is the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Bring out those who are blind even though they have eyes, and the deaf even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together in order that the peoples may be assembled. This may be speaking of the Battle of Armageddon, when all the nations will assemble to come up against Israel. But they will not prevail. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. And what we're reading here is true. That there's going to come a day when from the four corners of the earth, and I think it's literal and figurative too. I think it will be from the four corners of the earth, from the extremities, from the ends of the earth, as the NASB here says. But I think ends of the earth can also mean where you, like, there's no way there are Israelites here. There is no way that anybody in this group could belong to God. And yet God knows the name. He's going to call them. Everyone who is called by my name. Now, they might not even know their name. They might not even know they're Israelites. And yet they have a heart for God. And God knows every single name. God numbers the hair on your head. God knows when the sparrow falls. He knows where Israel is. He knows the bloodline. He's followed it, even though it's been lost to humanity over the centuries. Now we're going to turn to the Greek scriptures. And I am in Luke chapter 13, verse 22. And he, Jesus, went through by cities and villages, teaching and going, making for Jerusalem. Now someone said to him, Lord, are few being saved? Now, what we're about to read is the scenario of the last days. This is how the chosen of Israel are going to be called. And it's perfectly aligned with the passage I just read from Isaiah and from our source text in Ezekiel 37. He, Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, went through by cities and villages teaching what? The kingdom of the heavens, the 1,000 years. He was making for Jerusalem. Now, someone said, Lord, are few being saved? Now, he said to them, quote, be struggling to be entering through the cramped door. For I am saying to you, many will be seeking to enter and will not be strong enough. Now, the one seeking to enter, I will put apostate Israel there as exhibit A. They're seeking to enter by their own wits, by their own wisdom, and they're not getting it. And Paul says, it's either Romans 9 or 11, that those who sought me found me not, and I was found by those not seeking me. Another great paradox. Those who really wanted to find me, the Jews, they stumbled at the cross. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. It was too simple for them, so they strained to enter. Jesus tells us to strain to enter. It tells the Jews here to strain to enter, but the straining is not to... Well, I believe the straining here is to present yourself in the flesh as acceptable to God. That is the strain that the religious people try to accomplish, and it's the strain that the Jew tries to accomplish. The strain is to abandon that. The strain is to not rely on yourself. The strain is not to do this, but the strain is to not do it. The strain is to look to Jesus Christ as your completion, and even a Jew has to do that. Truly, he or she has to produce fruit worthy of repentance. So strain to enter. And not many people will be strong enough, Jesus says, from which time the householder should be roused and latch the door, and you should be beginning to stand outside and be knocking at the door, saying, Lord, Lord. This is parallel to the 10 virgins. And 5 of them didn't have enough oil, and they ran away to get it. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. And by the time they came back, the door was closed. This is a parallel scenario here. The householder is roused but it's time to latch the door, that you should be beginning to stand outside, be knocking at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And answering, he will be declaring to you, I am not acquainted with you. Whence are you? These are those Jews who think that they are going to take the first place at the wedding feast. And when he comes, they're going to say, Lord, open up to us. We're Israel. And he's going to say to them, I am not acquainted with you. Whence are you? Then should you be beginning to say, we ate and drank in your sight. I'm interpreting this to mean in Jerusalem. Perhaps speaking of those who literally ate and drank in Jesus' sight. But there are going to be many Christians in that day who say, Lord, you know, we did this in your name. That's from Matthew. Didn't we do this great work in your name? That great work in your name, in your name, in your name. Who else takes his name but Christians? He will say, depart from me, workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Same thing happening here. Whence are you? Then should you be beginning to say, we ate and drank in your sight, and in our squares you teach. Where does that happen today? Where does Jesus teach today in the squares? It happens at the corner of Main and Third at your Presbyterian, your Catholic, your Baptist church. You taught in our squares. We claimed your name. We did many great things for you. We ate and drank in your sight. Especially think of the Catholics there. Eating the body of Christ, drinking the blood. A sham ceremony. But he also will be declaring, I'm saying to you, I'm not acquainted with you. Whence are you? Those words are repeated twice, once in verse 25, once in verse 27. That's significant when a phrase like that is repeated twice in one context. Imagine the shock on the faces of these people when visible Israel assumes, hey, we're the people, right? Here we are. Time to enter the wedding feast. Why is the door locked? Lord, it's us. We're here. You taught, remember, in our midst. You were here. You visited us. We talked about you. And yet he's not acquainted with them because they don't know their spirit. And then he says, withdraw from me, all workers of injustice. And verse 28, what else could happen but this? There will be lamentation and gnashing of teeth whenever you should be seeing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. What a horrible scene here. It's almost like they're looking through the gate at the festivities, at the wedding feast. They're actually seeing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob arriving in the kingdom, like in a motorcade. I mean, this is going to be a procession like you've never seen. When Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David rise from the dead, you think they're going to just stroll into town? This is going to be understated here, major procession of dignitaries into Jerusalem. And then there are going to be many who will be weeping and lamenting and gnashing their teeth that they are not a part of it. And all the prophets. Oh, I forgot to mention Joel, Hosea, Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They're going to be parading into the great city. And they will be, and listen to this, here it is. And this is additional, in addition to the prophets, in addition to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, again, I'm on Luke 13, 28, 29, 30, and they will be arriving from the east and west and from the north and south. The same passages we read in Isaiah and Ezekiel, the four winds. And they will be arriving. He will say to the north, give them up. Say to the south, bring them here. He's going to call, and the true Israel is going to displace the false Israel now in the land. And then those will be made to recline in the kingdom of God. And lo, they are last who will be first. And they are first who will be last. The ones who look like they're last today, the ones who have no expectation, no hope, and have lost their national identity, they're going to be tried by fire during the days of the tribulation. And they're going to be as the offscouring of the land. And these are the last who are going to be called for from the north, south, east, and west and brought to Zion. And those who are first, that is those who you assume would be, the chosen people, those who look the part, those who sound the part, those who do everything right or try to, they're out. They're going to be last. Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of heaven before you. And I'm saying that some guy in Iowa who's a member of the Lost Ten Tribes, who is not pretentious about his religion, might not even go to church, loves God in his heart, he's going to take the first place over Joel Osteen and Billy Graham and all these pretentious sons of a so-and-sos that think they're going to be first in the kingdom. But that's not how it is. The precedent of God, the pattern of God, is that the last are going to be first. And if you're first today, I feel sorry for you. If you have a reputation today, if you're somebody, if you're famous, I feel sorry for you. Because not only are the chief men of this eon being discarded, but those who are in the first places, in the synagogues and the churches, they're going to be last. They are out. They are not going to be in the thousand-year kingdom. At best, we'll see you at the great white throne. And if your works are good, you'll be transferred to that new earth. Otherwise, lake of fire, second death. But God is going to be all in all. And amazing as this sound, that includes Joel Osteen and Billy Graham.